As you have heard, my name is Hubert, if you have not met me yet. You can usually find me right around there every Sunday, struggling to play guitar well. But when Pastor asked me to if there's anything I could like to share today, usually I would say no, usually. But there was something that I could not deny, and I believe now was the right time. So I'm so grateful for you having me, and it is a bit heavy, forewarning, it is a little heavy, but if things get a little bit too hard, I can ask Pastor Terry to come back here, and we'll all do some arts and crafts together. How's that sound? Okay. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you have provided a home, a place of belonging, a place of being known, and a place to know you for all of us. Lord, I pray that you reveal your heart as you reveal it to someone lowly like me. And I also pray for people who are journeying and trying to navigate life, God, and they've been trying to get through, and they've been receiving all this advice from people from the river. Just follow the current, follow this way. But this advice doesn't make sense to them because they're not where everyone else is. They know they're not where they should be, but they don't know how to go because they're not on the river, they're in the ocean. And the current will make them more lost. And instead of following a current and a predefined path, they have to open their sails to the breath of the Holy Spirit. They have to navigate their course by the stars, each one a promise of Abraham. And by the stars, by opening their selves, they will find their way home to the city of our God, the holy place. And I pray for those people right now who feel they are on the periphery, who also need to hear from you and to remind them, God, that you go after the one. You are after the one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anyway, also, spoiler alert, I will not be asking you to do anything with your neighbor, so please rest easy. But as we as we go forward, we turned 12 last week. Yeah, we turned 12. We're not a spring chicken anymore, you know, but we're seasoned. I've seen a lot of places not make it to 12, but wow, we've made it. And we are, if I could say so, myself, firstly, we are starting to get a bit older, and I've heard a lot of things about getting older, the joints, the lack of energy, the tiredness at night, and not staying up as late, and some of those are true, okay, most of them are true, but one thing that people never told me about getting older is about how much of your youth is motivated by what could happen. You know, by what could happen, anything happen, you know, and each day was like, yeah, let's see what happens. But then what starts to accumulate year by year is all the things that didn't happen, right? And one day, all the stuff that didn't happen feels like it outweighs all the stuff that could. And that's a hard day. That was a hard day. And as you go along this path, you also then start to see, and you have to decide, and you have to prayerfully wonder, what are the things that won't happen? And that's really hard to let go. Many of you are familiar with Ron Walborn and know him as a pastor and a speaker. He's great. Did you know that he was a worship leader when he was young? And the chance opened up for him to become a lead pastor at his ministry in California, and he didn't want to. But he knew eventually that it was the right decision, and he had to let the worship thing go. And many of us are glad that he did. But that is a loss. That is a loss. I have to let go of something that was familiar to me, and it won't happen because I'm trying to take on something greater. And a lot of us are not as lucky where we see something else replacing what we lost. Instead, we just lost. We have to decide, oh, this this won't happen. And I gotta be okay with that. I'm learning to be okay with that. I'm learning how to get through with that. But as we get past this stage, there's a beautiful stage that comes up. And beyond what didn't happen and what won't happen, you have to contend with the Lord. What are the things that must happen? What are the things that are promised to me that I will see in my life as a believer in Christ, as someone in his family? What are the things that are promised to me, either personally because he's spoken or by his covenant? And that's a very interesting stage. And what I want to share with you today is this in-between stage for me and an experience I've had a few months ago. Navigating between what won't happen, what didn't happen, and deciding with the Lord what must happen. Lent season was this past spring, and I decided to fast all forms of after-work entertainment. That's the Netflix, that's the video games, and all the Disney Pluses and the Hulu Plus Pluses and whatever have you. Any form of that. I decided, okay, I guess I'll do that. And it wasn't because I was, you know, really, really spiritually high or anything. I just thought, oh, I guess should. It's Lent season, right? So we just got to do it. And so I did. And, well, did it lead to spiritual renewal? Well, at first, things started to get worse. What started happening was throughout my day, I would receive pangs of deep, wrenching pain. And it wasn't a physical pain. It was emotional, but it was so intense that it felt physical, if you know what I mean. I'd be working at the computer, and all of a sudden, I had to stop and recollect myself for about 5 minutes before I can move on. I'd be washing up in the bathroom, and then I had to stop and double over until I could regain composure and try again. And so I asked a question. I didn't know if I would receive an answer to immediately or right away or very clearly, because, you know, I'm just doing all my own thing. But I asked a question to God. God, why has it been so hard this week? Why am I in so much pain? And on a Saturday, he answered, and it was very clear, clearer than in months. He said, Hubert, you're always in pain. You're always in pain. Remember, you just removed your numbing agents. Okay. Next question. God, how are we going to get through this? And that whole process is part of what we have here today. And I knew where this pain was coming from. It was processing the things that didn't happen, the things I wanted to be, things I couldn't be, things I failed to be. And what helped me get through at first was connecting to others who had the same pain. I even found the writings of a man from the 19th century. His friends described him as walking with a lumbering melancholy. He had to actually, one season, keep sharp objects out of the room just in case he might try something. And he was somebody that knew many losses. He lost his mother at an early age, but she was a very tremendous influence on him. The same mother was also born illegitimately, and so he came from an illegitimate, so he was born in a marriage, but his mother herself was illegitimate, so he felt disqualified from doing anything great in life. And he tried his hand at politics, and he failed, and he couldn't fulfill the promises that he set in his first run. So he kept at it. And 8 years later, he tried again, and he failed again, because he was passed for a better candidate at the time. And at this time, he wrote in his journal if he would ever write and if he would ever contribute anything worthwhile to his nation. He was Abraham Lincoln. His presidency is considered one of the greatest. And more than that, I do recognize the marks of someone who has met the Lord on his life. This is what's said about this man who was so despondent before. It said that infinite wisdom, or their word for God, God has seldom sent any man into the world better fitted for his mission than Abraham Lincoln. And I want to, before we get into everything today, if you have felt similar about your life and the way your life is going and the way you are turning out, I want to remind you that you are probably well on your way to becoming fitted for what God has for you on this world, the mission that he has for you. And before the throne, there is nothing better that can be said about you. What marked Lincoln's presidency's legacy seems to be an understanding of his earlier pains. Seemed to be the way he was able to handle those and not succumb to those, even though it came pretty close. And I want to get there. Sometimes when we manage pain, it's very trivial the way we do it. Sometimes we over-spiritualize it. Sometimes we try to think that a Bible verse alone, though it is powerful, that a Bible verse alone is enough to deal with the whole depth of it. I did go to, what do you call it? Counseling? I did go to counseling a few years back, and this was for a case of depression. And the first question they asked me, the road to healing, the first thing they asked me was, tell me about your losses. I've also had the blessing of having a seminary education, and I kind of know what makes ministers tick. And the things they teach there at first, not so much about how to read the Bible, though that's important, or how to preach a message, which I should have paid more attention to. But one of the first foundational exercises is a grief journal. Ron Mulborn says, here's 8 to 10 pages, blank. Tell me about the people that have hurt you. Tell me about the churches that disappointed you, almost manipulated you. And tell me how you feel about that. And please use any and all language to fill those pages. And some of us did. I won't tell you what I did. And so I'm taking these cues from people who are walking in the healing and thinking, yeah, there is something here. There is something of getting in touch with your pain, not trying to avoid it or circumvent it, but really trying to somehow deal with it in a way that the Lord intends. And so where has his people dealt with pain? Today we're going to go into our favorite book, the Book of Lamentations. All right, the background of Lamentations, by the way, Lamentations is probably the book where I read it and I just skip it, so I learned so much from this. The background of Lamentations was that this book was written around the time of the Israel's exile around 587 BC. Quick story, after centuries of disobedience and pleading, God had to bring his justice to his own people. And the way that he did this was he allowed the Babylonians to rise up and attack the city of, to attack the nation of Israel. And the Babylonians, they trapped people inside of cities. And not so much didn't really take over. It was a prolonged warfare where once you're trapped, people would starve within the city. And so there's a slow decay going inside. And if there's anything that we can compare a period of Lamentations to today, maybe we could say something like Ukraine, where we've had a city that was shining and splendid, but then in the span of 1 year, it now stands desolate. But today, its people are still strong. Lamentations goes one step ahead. It would be as if we woke up tomorrow, and in Ukraine, we learned that every single soul has lost the will to live. That's what exile felt like. Because the city we're seeing each sign that God was with them being removed from their lives one by one. And so there is a hefty amount of anguish. There is a hefty amount of pain to be dealt with here. And the author has taken all of these feelings, all of this suffering, and he's placed it in this book, which we have placed, translated into a term called Lamentations. Nice and proper, four syllables. But really, the Hebrew name is Echa. How? How? How could this have happened? Or how far we've fallen? And I'm going to read the beginning of this, but before we could do that, if you haven't started already, maybe think about a time where you've had to ask that kind of question, that one word question, how? Or even God, why? Would you do that for a minute right now? Lamentations 1. How deserted lies a city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. And you can see why this is a hard passage, or not just that, a hard book to take. It's really hard. The structure of Lamentations could go like this, and we've noticed this. Each chapter of Lamentations is like a poem. And throughout this poem, it's as if they take each letter of the alphabet and they start a sentence with a new letter, A through Z. And that's how most of the book goes. It's as if the author is saying, look how complete our pain is. Look how complete is suffering. Look how complete it is. Have you ever met someone who was so mad at somebody that they wrote out a complete list of why I hate you? Well, maybe it's something similar to that. A through Z, until we get to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we see a very different, well, structure, if it could change. In chapter 5, they just throw the structure out, and it's going all over the place. It's going everywhere, and it's just unleashing, unraveling. That's what it is. That's a very accurate depiction of grief, isn't it? It's a very accurate depiction of what we ourselves could go through. Another way of looking at the book of Echa is through a kind of like a sandwich structure, where the chapters on the outside, they deal with the nation's emptiness and loneliness. And they come to this conclusion, well, all this is happening because we messed up. We sinned, of course. And of course God's gonna punish us. Step one, chapter in. Both those chapters, they deal with Israel's shock and anger, and they deal with the horror of the destruction around them, surrounding them. And they do not come to this confession that we've sinned. They blame other people, they blame leaders. But ultimately, it's more about how can God let this happen? How can a good God let this happen? And these chapters seem to be at odds with one another. They don't have a unified approach, and again, very depictive of grief, very depictive of what we feel, and the contention within us as we go through storms of life. And then we come to this center chapter, and this center chapter, there is a character of a man in the middle, literally in the middle, and trying to figure things out, trying to see how do I move on. And in chapter 3, we get a passage like this. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And many of you might know this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Literally at the center of this book on suffering, literally at the center of a nation grieving, is a call to hope, a remembrance of the character and the nature of who God is. The how becomes a who. Who is God in the midst of our suffering? Who is God when I can't even see ahead of me? And he answers that God is good and remembers that God is good. Mercy is his nature. Compassion is his nature. And it never stopped being his nature. And if this was a psalm, then the rest of the book would have an uplift and, you know, kind of go to a better place. But this is not a psalm. Psalms have a convenient way of ending. But this man has to go back to the storm. He has to go back to the suffering all around him. And he has to decide what to do with all of it. And he's found his hope, but his hope doesn't just erase the horrible things that are happening to his city, to him and to his people. But the hope is giving him the resources to respond. Lamentations 5, as we go on to the end of the book, it ends like this. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Then we turn the page and that's it. That's how it ends. And this is the point where I say, okay, that's enough. Let's move on to Philippians and let's see what the Lord has for us there. But you're allowed to do that, by the way. You have the full story available to you. God has given you the full story. We are people of Jesus, and you have access to the full story at all times. You can do that, let me assure you. But if we always do that, and we don't let this tension speak, if we always do that and see what God has ahead, sometimes we miss what God has for us here. And if there's an opportunity to do that, well, it's going to be today, so we're going to do that. You know why I like Lamentations? Because it really accurately shows what grief is like. It doesn't try to solve things quickly and conveniently in sayings and, oh, I just get this one little thing, this one truth, and that gets me through. Though if that has happened, I commend that. But honestly, sometimes it's not always like that, is it? Sometimes there's an ugliness to it. And sometimes we can't really define it. And we like to put processes on everything, steps to do this, steps to do that. And that's, you know, that's all the marks of a society that is quick to medicate and expectant of very instant results. But this is really asking something more. And I would not be here saying this to you if I did not think all of you were not mature enough. You are mature enough to handle this. It does not move on quickly. But instead, Lamentations shows what grief actually is. This, there was hope in the middle, but now it's hard to see again. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book after his wife died. This is called A Grief Observed. For in grief, nothing stays put. One keeps on emerging from a phase, but it always recurs. Round and round, everything repeats. Am I going in circles, or dare I hope I am on a spiral? That's a very real gut reaction. And again, this is very much what Lamentations kind of says, kind of points out, kind of acknowledges about our condition. It's not always easy to extract a right theology about what is God up to. It's not always easy to extract a right and accurate theology from this book, Lamentations, Echa. But what we can be certain about instead, we can be certain that God understands us. We can be certain that God knows. And in these writings, in the way that things are portrayed, in the way things just kind of end abruptly and it seems so tense, it's almost as if God is saying, I know. I know. There's a few voices in Lamentations. One is one of the women who represents the city, and the city is in anguish because she's been widowed and she's just going through so much loss. The other voice and character in Lamentations is the narrator, an observer from a 10,000-mile high view, and even from his perspective, things look pretty bad. There's the man who we talked about, again, literally in the middle, trying to wrestle with the goodness of God and seemingly finding it and having that inform what he's going to go through. And then there's a character of God. And God says nothing. Not one thing. And we have to wrestle with that. Why the silence? Because the people have sinned and the Lord has rejected them and he will not hear their prayer. Maybe. Why the silence? Because maybe it's good that at the end of this book, God doesn't just leave you with a 5-step strategy of how to improve your life. Maybe it's good that he doesn't end with a tone-deaf saying about how things will get better. Why the silence? Because even though while God knows what is ahead and has revealed to each of us what is ahead, Lamentations is a book more for what you're going through now. This silence at the end of Lamentation, it connects with how sometimes you feel like God is not speaking to you. It connects with the tension that you feel that I want to trust that God is good. But recent experiences have me thinking otherwise. It lets you feel what you need to feel, and it doesn't correct you. I was heading up a college ministry a few years back, and on a car ride, a young freshman, she shared with me how she was going through a breakup with someone that she really liked, and it was hard for her. And I proceeded to tell her and warn her about making anyone an idol in her life. That was dumb. Was it true? Maybe. No, yeah, it was true, but dumb? Absolutely. There's a time for truth. Truth is great. But aren't you glad that the Lord knows the right time to speak? Aren't you glad that the Lord knows? And here, Lamentations is not me on that car ride. Lamentations is the friend who, when you say, I'm hurting, the friend just silently nods at you to say he knows or she knows. It's Jesus weeping with Mary when she lost her brother Lazarus. Even though on that same day, Lazarus was going to be raised. Lazarus was going to walk out of that tomb. still, Jesus wept. In Lamentations, we have the picture of a God who does not rattle off a list of the things that you should be. He does not rattle off the list of all the things you did wrong. And he knows that just explaining things is not the healing that we need. So why the silence? Because more than words about suffering, more than explanations about suffering, God has entered our suffering. It's one thing to offer explanations and maybe strategies and maybe whatever have you about suffering. It's another thing to be someone who enters our suffering with himself. We know Jesus, the God who has entered and shared our suffering. My God, why have you forsaken me? Not with his words, but with himself. And so, as we continue, I want to say I don't have a process of grieving. There is a ministry called Renewal, which can probably go through that much better, but I don't have the process for you. I just have one simple truth, that God is open. And I will leave it to better informed and better gifted people to explain the process to you. But if we could start here, I just want to share how I responded. After work for a season, a few weeks, I would log off 5:30, 6-ish. And until that time, and it was time to go to sleep, I would just pray. Sometimes I would eat, sometimes I would not. I'm not saying this is what you have to do. I'm just saying this is what I chose to do because I don't know what else to do. And I did. And for that one season, I just tried to be with the Lord. Sometimes I would speak. Most times I would just listen. And sometimes the accusations came back. The things I should have been, could have been. Things I fail to be, and the things I won't be. These accusations were sharp and piercing. They came at a rhythm almost. And each time they came, these voices came, it would almost feel like there was a stabbing sensation inside of my chest. Each time. And prayer would end, and then I try to recollect myself. Next day, try it again. This went on for a while. Until one day, Jesus showed up. I heard a voice one day call out, "No more." That's all he said. And I saw Jesus enter the scene. Then he held me by the shoulders. And then the curious detail, he just kept his face down towards the ground. And then he braced himself in front of me. And the accusations, they still came. I could hear them. But when the stabbing sensation would come, I couldn't feel them anymore because Jesus was taking them for me. I would always wonder about that curious detail. Why did he keep his face down? And when I look at you parents, I know. You parents, you don't want to burden your children with all the things that you sacrifice for them, right? There's times you want to tell them. There's times you absolutely want to let them know. But truthfully, you don't want to burden them with your sacrifice. They'll know one day, maybe. But again, this is just something that you will silently bear so that they can be in a better place. That's you, parents. Is Jesus not a good parent? Is he not a better father? And in Jesus, we don't have a picture of a Savior who says, look how much I sacrificed for you. How come you're not healthy yet? How come you're not on your way yet? How come you're still struggling with this? Instead, he enters your pain. He bears it with you, for you. Again, I don't have the full process for each of you of how you can start that process today. The only thing I can say today is that these seasons of pain, of suffering, long suffering, they're also a place where the Lord can meet you, where he will make himself available to you in ways that are unique to anything else. So please take them. Please take them. And a curious thing has also been happening at the same time. I have seen more people healed in prayer than I've ever seen in the rest of the years of my life, this 1 year. And I don't know why. It would make more sense if it happened years back when I had more of a pursuit of it, when I had more faith of it. Nowadays, sometimes I pray for people and they see results and I'm the one that's most surprised. Really? And I don't know why. I don't know a thing. Maybe it's because the Lord just wants to destroy any notion that gifts are earned. Or I also think because he's into this idea of a wounded healer, as Henry Nouwen calls it. A wounded healer. Someone who's not seeking to erase their pain, spiritually erase their pain and spiritually just wash it away, but deals with it in such a way where the Lord can meet him or her and can allow it to become a vessel of healing for others. Again, I don't know, but I'm thankful each time it happens. Isaiah 53 does say, though, it's by his wounds that we are healed. It's by Jesus' wounds that we are healed. So, in closing, if I'm so bold to say, there is a lot of talk of power, and there is a lot of talk of triumphalism as we go about our lives as Christians, but also I would like to remind us that being connected to our frailty comes with the territory of knowing Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And I hope, really, I hope, every stride we make with a theology of power can also be matched with a stride with a theology of weakness. Not erasing weakness or masking it, but allowing that to be another connection point to our Lord. And lament is not a place, and grieving is not a place where I want any of you to stay, but it might be something you have to walk through, like a threshold, a doorway. And it can, if handled rightly, it can become a place for Jesus to meet you in a way like no other. And for you to know him and behold him. Sometimes we know Jesus best by the gifting and the power and the glory. Sometimes it's through becoming familiar with the rough wood grain of a rugged cross. To him be the glory and honor forever. Would you pray with me?